The rest of us, let's open our Bible to 2 Timothy. I'm just tempted just to kind of look out the window for a while. It's just been so overcast. Just stare at the sun a bit. When we were in Guam, we were elevated on, you know, at the top floor of this building overlooking the Philippine Sea, and we had windows that gave us a panoramic view. So while I'm preaching, I could see someone parasailing in the Philippine Sea. Behind me were the mountains, and over here was the business district of Agana, and it's brilliant all the time. It's tropical, so it'd just be funny just to be speaking. All of a sudden, you look, and there goes someone in a parachute. You know, it was for the Japanese tourist. The locals didn't do it, but the tourist would do it. So, but anyway, y'all appreciate these bay windows in here. Let the sun. We're children of light. So, all right. Well, 2 Timothy, we are about to become empty nesters here fairly soon. But two of our three daughters that have graduated from a high school just right down the street, every year at their commencement exercises, they end with what's slated on the bulletin as an authoritative charge. And it's usually given by the director of Christian life or spiritual life. And it's a brief charge. Before they cut them loose, he gives this authoritative charge. And in Timothy, 2 Timothy in particular, it's God's authoritative charge to his son in the Lord, knowing that his days are few. And Paul knows by the Spirit his days are numbered. So he's thinking, I've got to cut through all the fluff and really just share some stuff with my man Timothy here. And really light a fire under him and charge him, because I'm not going to have many more opportunities like this to exhort him. And I don't want to sugarcoat it. I really want him to understand the nature of affairs as they are. How many of y'all appreciate it when folk tell you the truth? I mean, if you go to the doctor, you don't want him to kind of laugh and then say, it's all good. You know, it's all fine. You know, you're like, you know, what do you know that I don't know? And so we appreciate it when people shoot straight. They give us the truth. If there's a problem, my favorite mantra is real problems have real solutions. There's a solution. So Paul was going to share a few challenges that Timothy was going to run into, but he was also going to leave him with a very sober mandate. And again, Paul being in his twilight moments of his years, he knew that this had to be a very sober moment for his protege, Timothy. And it was much like Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when he gave them the Great Commission. It was basically the last rites, as it were. He was communicating his last words, and last words are very, very important. So we want to look at this record here in 2 Timothy 3, and we will jump in verse 10. Paul here says to Timothy, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry, Timothy. Father, we thank you for your word. And even as this was an authoritative charge to Timothy, it's likewise an authoritative charge to us. We ask you today, speak to our hearts. Change our lives, we pray, God, in the name of Jesus. And everyone in the house said, amen. Sometimes it's good just to take chunks of scripture, just read it, break it down. Basically, that's preaching, reading the scripture, explaining it, and applying it. If all we did was come in here and just read the Bible after work, just read the Bible and go home, it'd be time well spent. And one reason it's so beneficial is sometimes we're not always given to the word like we need to be, you see. And so we're to pay attention to the public reading of scripture. I can remember when in one of our conferences we had the newsboys several years back when Peter Fuhrer was still the leader of the band. He was the bald-headed white boy. Now you got a bald-headed African-American boy. We love our Michael Tate. But anyway, Peter Fuhrer came out at our conference in L.A., and he just began to read a whole chapter of Isaiah. And everybody's like, oh, the newsboys are here. Come on, bring it, bring it. And he just started out, you know, just reading, God's not weary. And I just began to talk about those who wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings as eagles. And you could just feel just God's grace pouring over the congregation just at the reading of Scripture. We need to bathe ourselves in the reading of Scripture. It's good for us to hear Scripture, allowing it just to pour over us and defining reality afresh for us. But backing up here, as we started in chapter 3, verse 10, it reads here in verse 10, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life." You know my teaching, Timothy, and my way of life. In other words, Timothy, doctrine is important, but good living is important as well. Doctrine, important. Good living, important. Paul did not pull down by his living what he was building by his preaching. Paul's teaching and life were synonymous. They were synonymous. They weren't any skeletons in the closet. Or as this one man said, this is a true story, this one man, he was kind of new in the Lord. He said, yeah, I'm kind of trying to, you know, give myself to this Christian thing. You know, he said, but I got a little SOS, you know. And we're like, SOS, what is that? He goes, you know, a little something on the side, you know. I got a little, he was talking about his little girlfriend on the side. He said, I got a little SOS just in case it doesn't all work out. So we kind of got a little bit tickled. But Paul didn't have a little SOS. He said, you know my teaching, you know my life. They are the same. There's no inconsistency. So, correctly divide the word of truth? Yes. And live well? Absolutely. At the end of the day, teaching and doctrine is about how we live. It's imperative. You can have correct theology, but yet living a way that doesn't honor that theology. Remember, it was Francis of Assisi who said, wherever you go, preach the gospel. And if necessary, use words. In other words, live well. Now, certainly, we must use words. That is not an escape from our mandate to be bold and declare the truths of God's word. But he was making a point, is live what you believe and live it well. Doctrine is an end in that truth stands alone and needs to be proclaimed. But it's also a means in that it should result and how we live. How many of y'all know we meet people all the time that, quote, have all the answers, yet we don't respect their lives? They got the answers, but we look at their life. It's like, I hear what you're saying, but I want to look at you. I want to look at your life. I want to watch you. Maybe you know even a parrot can declare truth, But it's like, I want to know, is it real? Does it work? Does it work at home where we live? It's easy to be spiritual in here, but I mean, does it work? Is it practical? Is it measurable? Does it produce righteousness in the inner man when you come under the witness of the word? Does it produce change and transformation? We're such a religious culture, are we not? You know someone is truly a believer when there's that change and there's that hunger for spiritual things and that desire to grow, and where they say, the heck with the old habits, I have found a new master and he is altogether lovely, he's wholly desirable, I am a changed man. You cannot talk me down, you see. We can have answers, but yet have differing lives. You know, the Pharisees, as we know, were very well versed in orthodoxy, but not in orthopraxy. In other words, they were very tenacious about the letter of truth, but there was no transforming power in the human heart. Matter of fact, Jesus called them out and he said, you know, these scriptures that you study night and day, you rake through them thinking that in them you have life, but these are the very scriptures that speak of me, and yet you're not willing to come to me. You're quoting Bible while you're yet mean as a snake, and, you know, outside you're a whitewashed tomb, you're full of dead men's bones. In other words, you can quote it, you've certainly memorized it, and you're holding yourself supposedly to the letter of it and everyone around you, but yet there's no life in you. Well-versed in doctrine, but did not live well. At the end of the day, we don't gauge or measure another by their cumulative knowledge, but how they lived. A tree is judged by what? Its fruit. Did the knowledge produce righteousness in the inner man? Are we kinder? Are we more patient? Are we burdened for things beyond what am I going to wear to the party tonight? Are there bigger issues that motivate and inspire? Do we see life through a new lens? Can we step back from ourselves? See, correct belief should compel correct action. Incorrect action can reveal incorrect belief. The more I study world religions, the more I see and appreciate the absolute glory of Christianity. Every time I'm studying different worldviews and ideologies, I always come away from it going, thank God I met Jesus. It just makes me appreciate all the more the reasonableness and the glory and the power of this faith that we hold dear, that's been entrusted to all the saints. And I walk away grateful. There have been times I've been engaging with an atheist, and I walk away thinking of the arguments that have been made, and I'm like, thank God, by your grace, you flip the lights on, that I could see. You appreciate based on the contrast. But I was reading about a faith just this week where, in relation to their God, you cannot know him. And with their God, he will not share his nature. And with their God, there is no assurance or confidence of salvation. You only find out at judgment day, but you can never know until then. Can you imagine living with that kind of uncertainty and fear until the day, capital D? Can you imagine living like that? You can't really know him. It's very clearly stated, he will share his nature with no one else. Contrast that with, we can know the God of Christianity. John 17:3, this is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. He does share his nature, thank God, through the born-again experience. We're born again of incorruptible seed, the power of an indestructible life. The uncreated God lives up on the inside of me. You better watch out. God's up in me. People say, apart from God, I can do nothing. Well, no, but in him, and I am in him, and he's in you. The uncreated God dwells in it. That's amazing that he would accommodate himself to live in temples made without hands. Wow. He does share his nature, the deposit of the Holy Spirit through conversion. And thirdly, we do have assurance of salvation through Jesus and the witness of his Spirit, plus his word. Our God died for us. We don't have to die for him in that way. I like that teaching. There is an unparalleled glory in Christianity. Back to the point at hand, good teaching should result in good living. Teaching, living. Doctrine, living. Knowledge, living. The proof of the pudding. Knowledge with good living, Timothy. Also, we know this through 1 Corinthians 13:2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Paul told Timothy also in his first letter, in 1 Timothy 4:16, he said, Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Well, let's keep tracking in 2 Timothy 3. Paul went on to talk about his purpose, faith, his patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. Paul talked about it. He wanted to be up front with Timothy that in this world you're going to have to deal with some persecution. How many of y'all, since you said yes to Jesus, have encountered a little bit of persecution in your life? Thank God for it. Thank God. If someone has never had any, you need to question, is there anything there worth fighting? But I will say this, we don't have to deal with what many of our brothers and sisters do around the world, around the globe. And I exhort us all, please, in this hour, pray for the persecuted church all around the world and through various nations. Pray for those that are paying an ultimate price in this hour. Not everyone's called to that, but there are those that are in context. We have amazing liberties here. We don't quite understand it. And we need to continue to not only appreciate those liberties, but contend and fight for them, lest we lose them on our watch. But would you join me in praying for the church and the persecuted church around the world in this hour? Just a little keeping up with the news should put us all on alert. But in this last charge to Timothy, Paul knew he couldn't just blow smoke and skirt around issues, but needed to shoot straight with young Timothy so he would have his eyes open. Paul made it clear in verse 12 so Timothy wouldn't be caught off guard. Ever been caught off guard before? And something came your way and you thought, dear me, what is that? Where did that come from? Paul wanted to give him a heads up. So in verse 12, he said, in fact, Timothy, everyone, can you say everyone? What did he really mean? What did he really mean when he... In fact, everyone, Timothy, who wants to live godly, living well, in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. It's interesting how when people come to faith, sometimes they'll think, what's wrong? Everything seemed to have been somewhat without tension and conflict. Then I said yes to this Jesus thing, and then all of a sudden the war zone. It's like, well, sweetheart, there was no battle before. You are already in the hands of the enemy. But the minute you even attempt, not even do it, attempt, desire to go in a right way, culture and what's popular in the current of culture will push back and say, oh, you odd one. Oh, you weird one. Oh, you religious one. And begin to make mockery and begin to hurl insult. And we're thinking, I didn't have that before. I thought that pastor said, if you want peace, take my hand, pray with me. He didn't say, do you want, challenge? Do you want conflict? Do you want warfare? Just pray a little prayer with me right now. Just every head bowed, every eye closed, But there is that side. It's not all that, but there is a real component to that. We understand. But But here's the encouragement at the first part of verse 14. Paul said, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of. Peter agrees with this sentiment with the same exhortation to continue to live well and do good in his letter in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 16. Let's go to that. Here Peter said, dear friends, do not be what? Surprised. Have you ever been surprised? I have. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange, ooh, and it's only you. No one else has been through this. This is unique to you. Don't be surprised at the trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But what? But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is released. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are what? You are blessed. See, the disciples, when they got whipped and flogged because of the name of Jesus, they're like, man, that was a hard day today. No, they were kind of like, woo, let me see your mark. Man, look at that right there. Man, check this out right here. Like, I took one right here. Check that. High five, what I'm talking about. Hey, you know? It's like Paul said, don't mess with me. I bear in my body the brand marks of a disciple. But it says they would leap with joy. And we see it as a sign of displeasure when it could actually be the very endorsement that you're doing something right. And so they had the ability to leap with joy that they were willing to somehow suffer for the name. And they would keep telling them, quit preaching in this name. Quit preaching in the name. And when culture tells you what not to do, they just gave you your sermon. Martin Luther said, if you don't preach the truth under attack in your generation, you're not preaching truth. In his day, in the 1500s, it was, you know, works, and so he came forth with the just shall live by faith. And so when culture is saying, shut up, stop, I'm not going to hear it. They've just given you your word, you see. And it doesn't mean that it's an aggressive thing of picking a fight in an obnoxious way, but it's understanding that the darkness can't comprehend the light, doesn't like the light. So here he said, you're blessed. Can you say blessed? You're blessed for the spirit of glory and of God rest on you. If you should suffer, it should not be obviously as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So then, those who suffer according to what? Now see, there's some, that's why some people think, you know, oh me, I must be doing something wrong. No, there is a suffering according to the will of the Lord here. So those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and what? Continue to do good, just like Paul told Timothy in his letter, you know, but as for you, continue to go forward in what you've received, for you know Timothy and whom you've learned it from. So we need to see it then, therefore, as a badge of honor. Back to 2 Timothy, and then we want to make sure lest anyone gets a martyr complex. We want to keep reading. Verse 11, when Paul is talking about persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things, Timothy, you know, that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. These weren't the only cities. These are just the ones that Timothy was aware of. The persecutions I endured, what did he say? Yet, what? The Lord rescued me from them all. If it's not my time, I'm not going anywhere. Do what you may, stone me, release the lions, mock me, flog me, you know, leave me for dead. But if it's not my time to go to the house, you can't touch me. Are we here? And so he's saying, look, these things are going to come, but and then we can all just kind of go home in a grump. No, but here, but look, Timothy, right here. But Timothy, the Lord delivered me out of them all. No one has the power to take me out until the time. And at the time of the Father's choosing, then I gladly submit to his will. So therefore, I'm not bothered by these momentary afflictions. They're just achieving a greater weight of glory. There'll be a badge of honor. So he's bringing context to young Timothy. See, this is an authoritative charge he's leaving this young pastor with, so he won't be overwhelmed when these things come. And Paul did, he had all kinds of things. You can read the litany when he's defending his apostleship, you know, talked about being stoned and beaten with rods and, you know, a night and a day in the ocean and fears within, fears without, and all that he went through when he was using a list of sufferings to defend his apostleship. But also we have in this letter in chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul said, "You know, Timothy, that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me." Again, can you say everyone? In other words, it's like, what happened to his posse? I mean, what happened to his homeboys? I mean, where's my Huckleberry? I mean, I turn around, it's like, everyone, where'd they go? I love chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 here. Paul said, "At my first defense, no one." What does that mean? Is he just speaking figuratively? No, no one came to my support, but everyone did what? Deserted me. Listen at him, full of grace. He's not only preaching well, he's living well. Look right here. "May it not be held against them." Y'all, that's grace from above. That's supernatural. You can't do that. I can't do that in my flesh. I forgive them. Take the high road. "May it not be held against them. But the Lord," I need an organ now, LaRon. I need a handkerchief. "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me," what? "Strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered." Now, are we thinking that these are people just, you know, just calling them names and he's just curling up like a fetus and can't go out the next day? You know, it doesn't take much for us to be shut down. No, Paul here says, "And I was delivered from the" what? "The lion of persecution." No, the mammal, the big, the claw, the lion, literal. "I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Love that. Love that. So because of that, Paul could tell Timothy in chapter 3, verse 14, look, these things are going to come, but just continue. Don't be waylaid. Don't be derailed. Don't get in despair. Don't be overcome, as we read in verses 14 through 16, where Paul told Timothy and he encouraged him, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know, Timothy, from whom you've learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, Timothy, it's God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." So, in this progression, in the building up to Paul, this is a build up to his mandate. The mandate has not yet quite come. He's building up some of the backdrop of what he's going to face, and then he's going to give an authoritative charge to him in chapter 4. So the build up thus far, Paul's talked about doctrine, he's talked about life, he's talked about persecution, and now the word. How many of y'all know the word is so essential? Let me just say something here. If you were to call me, if you were to say, "Taylor, you are an extreme Christian." A lot of discussion about extremism these days. You paid me a compliment because I believe the tenets of the faith of the Word of God are true. Hello? If you don't, then you would be nominal. So if I'm an extreme believer, it means I take to heart the book. Are you following me? For those with cryptic ears. So Paul gives some challenges of the times and then a prescription. Here we are in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. And here's a little ramp up too. It's kind of like a little trumpet. Da, 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 da. I mean, there's some gravitas on verse 1. He gets a little sober here. He says, in the presence of God, Timothy, and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, that's a little platform, I give you this charge. Son, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Love that. Preach the word, Timothy. Timothy, preach the word. Stay on the word. You don't have to be creative, son. You don't have to come up with your own narrative. I've given you the essentials. Preach it. Declare it. Shout it from the housetops. Sing it. Perform it. Mime it. Act it. Do it in drama. Do it in skit. Get the word. Preach the word. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. But there's an interesting qualifier here. He said, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Correct, rebuke, encourage. Interesting. Preach the word, correct, rebuke, encourage. In other words, there's no getting around these three. If we do one or just two, then we'll get lopsided. Parents, you know what I'm talking about? Parents, there's a divine balancing act here with training children, right? Not raising children. You raise chickens, you train children. Raise chickens, you just got to feed them, that's it. No, with children, it's more than just throwing them a little seed on the ground. We're going to take pains and train and impart and have the word over the door. And as we sit down at the meal, we're going to model, we're going to instruct, all of the above. But that's why Paul said, with great patience and careful instruction. See, it's very easy to do the good cop, bad cop thing, parents, right? We know that. But how many of y'all know that's not fair to do that? The whole good cop, you're good cop, I'm bad cop. That's why, again, Paul gave an exhortation here. Part of preaching the word is you bring the whole counsel. Sometimes it'll uplift, sometimes it'll challenge a bit. And we all have our bent. Some are natural encouragers by nature. Others are natural admonishers by nature. See, encouragers have to make themselves admonish at times. It's a little bit hard because it's against their nature. Because they're an encourager, it doesn't matter what's going on, encouragement's just going to flow like a river. I mean, I've told y'all, I mean, my mom's the most amazing encourager. I mean, if I got busted for something and thrown in jail, she'd come up and look between those bars and say, you're the finest thing this side of the Mississippi. Now, it wouldn't really be applicable, would it? It's just who she is. And she's just looking for something to encourage. And she loves to counsel. And it's like, there's nothing to counsel today, Mom. So, but she just has a need. And it's just who she is. I love it. It depicts that part of the heart of God. I mean, not only is the glass, you know, half full, it's flowing over. Sometimes it can almost feel a little Pollyanna. And she's very discerning. But there's just a great and gracious heart. You hear what I'm saying. Mom, we love you. Mwah, wherever you are. All right, bless you, bless you. But admonishers, likewise, have to ensure that there are two parts encouragement with lots of patience and lots of smiles. By the way, admonish means to warn, to advise, reprimand on occasion, urge. See, reproof can only and should only come in a mild and good-willed manner. See, we can't go around saying all is well, peace and safety, but we can't always just bring the foreboding realities in an apocalyptic kind, and then there's just everybody's just like, there ain't no hope in that. I'm just going to take my toys and go home. People say, are the times good or are the times bad? Yeah. Mm-hmm. You'll be around one group of people, that's bad. Whew, time's dark. Dear Lord, dear me. I've never seen anything like this. Well, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. It's just packaged in a little different way. You should have lived during the times of Rome when they were throwing babies over the bridges and the Christians were down there catching them. I mean, there has been worse. Although things are bad, things do escalate. So you have those that are obsessed with, man, it's dark, dear me. And then you have those that are like, whoo, man, God is moving, God is stirring. Dear me, have you heard about what God's doing around the globe? They're both right. The tares grow up together with the wheat. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Both camps escalate at the same time. Both are true. The darkness is the backdrop to the breaking in of the light. Moves of God and revival have always come in a context of great darkness. So on one hand, we lament the times. On the other hand, it's like, what's God up to? Oh, this is a slow pitch for God. Oh, here he comes. He's getting ready. He's winding back. He's waiting till the fullness of time. He's waiting till just culture just says, I just can't believe it. It's just coming apart like a $2 watch. And then he goes, now. And then he releases grace now. Then he sends his spirit, and then he begins to bring forth his purpose. Are we here? Against that backdrop. So, yes, it's dark, but yes, it's good, and it's getting good. But in the process, we're faithful in that tension. There are two foundation stones to revival. One's the sovereignty of God. The other's the preparedness of man. We can't do his part. He can't do our part. We can posture ourselves, but only God can turn on the light switch. But we can be in the blocks and we can be praying, we can be asking, but we can't do it only God does. But in the meantime, we want to be redeemers in culture. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to serve Jesus because we're not going to make anything an idol. Hello, revivals come, revivals go. Jesus is here. He's here to stay. Even if not, we'll stay with him. Are we here? Are we? I mean, nothing eclipses, and we talked about that last week, nothing eclipses the man. Christ Jesus. Our devotion is to him, regardless of what we see or what we do not see. All right, what's that got to do with what we're talking about admonishing? I don't know. You got me off. Your fault. All right, anyway. But the point is, for the natural admonishers, they can naturally, due to their bent, lose control and be angry and call that admonishment. No. It's like sometimes people can have a critical spirit and call that discernment. No, because discernment and every gift of the Spirit is rooted in love. 1 Corinthians 12, the introduction to the gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, the motive, love. 1 Corinthians 14, the application. And so it's sandwiched together in the economy of God. And so there's redemption. Even when we see things, it's like, what are you telling me to do about it? Sometimes they'll say, hold your peace. I don't want you to touch that for a long time. Pray about it. So we can't just react in the flesh and call that admonishment. Matter of fact, Proverbs 15:31 says, he who listens to a, what does it say? Life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. That's the qualifier, life-giving. How many of y'all have ever had a reproof that wasn't life-giving? It just drove you in the ground. But there's something about the Holy Spirit. It can sting so good, but you still feel approved. You still feel loved. You still feel cared. It's a strange dynamic. You can feel the corrective, but you still feel, I'm a son. Ooh, I'm a son. Both at work in the same time. Life-giving. Life-giving. See, the Holy Spirit is is at work more than we think. We don't have to do his job and try to bring excessive conviction to others. When he convicts, yes, it'll sting, yet there's simultaneous approval, love, acceptance. See, God doesn't motivate by shame. People do. God doesn't motivate by shame. We shouldn't either. But Paul told Timothy to do these things. And it takes faith and sometimes obedience when it isn't your natural bent. Yet it has to be done when we disciple. It has to be done when we preach. It has to be done when we parent. It has to be done when we mentor. There are times we measure out encouragement. There are times we have to admonish. And we're doing all we're doing, straining for maintaining what we feel is the heart of God in the manner. There's a way we do what we do. Just remember that faith is a fruit of the Spirit for the timid person. And also remember, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit for the naturally bold person. But Paul told Timothy in the first part of verse 5, he said, but you, Timothy, keep your head in how many situations? In all situations. In other words, represent Christ. Represent Him well. Many times I'll be in a setting, I'll like, Lord, help me to represent You properly in this situation. Help me to represent You. It's a good prayer. Lord, may I never bring any reproach to Your name. Lord, I pray that I won't say what doesn't need to be said, but I do pray that I'll come forth with everything that needs to be said, but also bearing Your heart in the process. That's a maturity thing. Paul told Timothy to endure hardship. I think that speaks for itself. And then Paul concludes his authoritative charge with the exhortation from verse 5, do the work, Timothy, of what? Of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, Timothy was not an evangelist. He was a shepherd. He was a pastor. He had a pastoral bent and motivation. He did not have the gift of evangelist that we find in Ephesians 4:11, the fivefold office of evangelist. Actually, the statistics reveal that evangelists make up only 1% of any given church. 1%. God knew that. Paul knew that. And that's why Paul charged Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, even while he was not one. We think, well, I'm not really called to get into the face of culture and to be confrontational and to, you know, to stand them down. No, we're not called to be anyone but the best person God's called us to be in our wiring and in our temperament. So we don't want to look for a precedent from someone else. We want to take how God's packaged us and find out the creative way how we can bring Christ to bear in hurting culture. With some, it may be dramatic. It may be, you know, very boisterous. With other, it could be just a whisper that breaks the bone. But in every bent and in every personality style and disposition, the power of God can run through that. God can move through a whisper, and He can move through the thunder. We're not down on the thunder. We're not down on the whisper. It just depends on what does the occasion call for, you see. This charge is linked back also about do the work on evangelist to verse 2 when Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. See, we're all called to be His witness in our way, our style, personality. But witnesses were called to be. That's what Acts 1:8 is all about. Charismatics say, I have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. Okay? But it's unto a purpose. Can you say unto a purpose? It's unto a purpose. How many people are we reaching out to? Where's our witness going forth? People say, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, but then what? It's be filled so that you may run and finish the apostolic mandate. We've talked about it before. It's like the marathon race where you're running. And what is it? My daughter's doing one right now in Disney World. She's doing a half marathon. What is a full marathon? 27 miles? But you're running a marathon, and the point is to finish the race, and you've got those on the sideline with the water, bottled water, that are here and to say, hey, and you're getting refreshed by the team member up the road who's giving you the bottled water, but you're so smitten by that, you derail from the race, you start chasing the guy with the bottled water. It's like, no, the water is for the refreshment to find new strength so you can break the tape. At the end of the day, are we here? And so we are filled that we might move out and put our hands on culture and talk to culture. It's not like, man, I had an encounter with God. Great. Now get up and breathe on death. Touch conflict. Find a hard case and get them in and say, I'm going to invest in this individual. find a situation where someone's been ripped off and they're challenged and their identity as being created in the beautiful image of God, and invest, invest, invest. That's why Paul said, I've been poured out like a drink offering. It wasn't just I've been touched by God. No, I am poured out. Then he'd go back to the fountain and get filled back up, but constantly pouring out. Where's a need? When you see it, take the lead. Are we here? When we were in our move of God in Guam, we would alternate Friday nights. One Friday night, we would watch videos of the moving of God in the earth. The next one, we would just go out into the streets. It was every other time. We would fill up, then we'd pour out. Fill up, be before God, worship. All right, now let's take what we've gotten on the mountaintop. Let's go down into the valley where it's dark and hurting and give it away. Amen. I mean, the mountaintop is great, but how many of y'all know we don't stay on the mountaintop? There are people dying in the valley. We take what we've gotten in the grace of God and we go down. People are hurting everywhere. You say, well, where is the valley? Where's the need? It's everywhere. It's our neighbor, their family members, their work colleagues, their students on the campus. There's issues everywhere. Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, I know you're not one. Do the work of one unto a purpose. Unto a purpose. Acts 1:8, but when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power to splash around? No. You will receive power to what? To be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. According to Paul, this action point discharges the duties of our ministry. Paul ended by saying, discharge the duty, son, of your ministry. Let me just throw these six things up here and we're done. This is what we've talked about today. Number one, doctrine. Paul told Timothy, you know, that's just a theological term for teaching. You know my teaching. How many of y'all know truth is important? There's a vacuum in truth in these days that we live in. So good teaching. Secondly, he talked to Timothy about life. But you also know my life. At the end of the day, it's not just about being right. It's about being God. It's about being godly. It's not about winning an argument. I mean, you know, you can argue with someone, you can win the argument while you're losing their heart. It's like, man, you won the argument. Great, but you lost their heart. So it's also just life, just modeling, just living well. You know my doctrine. You know my life. Then also he talked about, Timothy, continue in persecution. It's going to come. Yeah, if you desire to do right, but God, it's going to come. It's all right. Don't be intimidated. Just keep on. Just keep on because you know the wisdom of the scriptures you received from infancy. So then fourthly, he talks about the word. All scriptures, God ordained, God inspired. It's profitable, Timothy, for doctrine, for reproof, correction, teaching, training, and righteousness, the word. And then he began to give him that mandate. Now, son, preach that word. Be in season and out. In season is when everything feels just right. Out of season is like, I'm not feeling anything. Matter of fact, the circumstances don't really, looks like it's really affording the opportunity. They're just times where, by faith, we have to believe God for grace. He's like, be instant, in season, out of season. Allow that word to come out of your heart because it's so in there. Be instant. You know, they say that people that have had head injuries and they're knocked out, even though they're in a comatose state, some of the vilest things come out of people's spirit due to the head injury. It's an interesting thing. We had this friend who was in a car accident, loved God, spirit-filled, passionate for the Lord, was out in a coma, and just praises of God just coming out of his spirit. And the nurse was just like, I've never seen this before. It's because it was in him. Be instant, in season, and out. And then he said, do the work of an evangelist. Fifthly, witness. You're not an evangelist. I get it. Don't want you to be Billy Graham. But just believe God for little cracks in the door. Believe Him for just little opportunities here and there. Have you been touched by the Spirit of God? Great. Now go give it away. Go change your life. Pull someone in your office. Disciple them. Counsel them. Take them to lunch. Build into the next generation. It's not about the mountaintop. It's taking what you've received. The only thing greater than intimacy is helping someone else come to a place of intimacy. You see, Paul said, what I first received from the Lord, I gave. I've given what I first received. Witness, then sixthly, his duty. This is a pretty good authoritative charge. These are essential concepts Paul is leaving with young Timothy. Because of the times that we're in. We too are in interesting times, are we not? Pray for the persecuted church, would you? Are times good or times bad? Yeah. God in his sovereignty had all of us on the stage of the earth now. Isn't that exciting? Ooh, if I could have been on the earth when Paul walked the earth, or when Peter walked the earth, when Jesus walked the earth. Well, God in his sovereignty, he's placed us all on the earth now. So we inherit the debt of what's going on in our world now. All right, here's the hand we're dealt. What do? Paul gave a charge to Timothy for the issues current in his day. What are the issues current in our day? This authoritative charge still applies because God hadn't changed the strategy. Pay attention to teaching. Watch your life. Don't faint when persecution comes. Continue on. Embrace the word. Bring forth your witness, son, in your manner. Fulfill all the duties of your ministry. Amen? Let's stand up. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I want to encourage you, if you're here and you're in the Lord today, you're a minister. You don't need a backward collar. You don't need a confirmant of some piece of paper. Matthew 28 commissions all of us. The world is waiting for you, for me. They may not tell you tomorrow morning at work, because we know in the South how to smile. How you doing? Fine. On the inside, dying. How you doing? Fine. And that's where the discernment comes in, and that's where the sensitivity comes in. Lord, give me someone I can build into. To thank you for what you've done for me. I appreciate what I have in the grace of God, but it's unto a purpose. I don't want to be a dammed up pond. I want to be a channel. Lord, I just pray you sensitize us. Lord, we're not going to be forlorn and hopeless because, Lord, these are good times. Lord, you are moving and stirring. Jesus is good. You're alive. But, Lord, there's stuff around us all the time. And we just pray we might be dispensers of life and healing, deliverance, salvation. Just I pray every day we get up that not only would we get dressed, but we'd put on Christ and say, Lord, give me a word for someone today. Whether I call them, email them, whether I engage them in the workplace or in the campus, give me a word so that I can live outside of myself. Paul told Timothy, watch your doctrine, your life. Don't faint at persecution. But remember the word. Bring the word to bear. Be faithful in all of your duty. Lord, we say yes to that. The same grace that you are declaring over Timothy, we say yes to that authoritative charge. Lord, we're not going to curse the darkness. We're going to allow the light to shine. Lord, we do just right now just pray for those that have it worse than we do in our nation, Lord, that are coming under great fire right now. Dear God, encourage and lift them, our brothers and sisters all over the world. We have no idea. Lord, we're so Pollyanna at times, we have no idea, Lord, the price being paid in other contexts. Lord, we pray for your bride all over the world. Lord, come near, draw near, and encourage and protect and lift. Lord, I just pray that those that are doing your good bidding, where there's danger, make them invisible. May they go under the radar undetected. And Lord, we just pray that the church in these different places would not be forlorn, but there'd be a bucking up. And they'd find unusual encouragement in these days. Come, Lord Jesus, to the nations. Come. Come to our own heart. Come to our own city. Come to our world where we live, day in and day out. In Jesus' name.